I'm wondering, well, let me interrupt myself. I want to start off just by thanking this church family. See, I shouldn't have interrupted myself. You guys are awesome. You guys have texted, you have called, you have shown up, you have sent cards, you have prayed for me and my family and the loss of my dad a week ago today. And I cannot thank you guys enough for the love that you've shown. And I appreciate it. I really can't, I don't have the words to tell you how much I appreciate and am thankful to be a part of a church family like this. And you guys are a blessing. And from my family and from myself to you, I just say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. I appreciate it. Now, having said that, how do you transition? Because my question is, what's your favorite kind of bread? See, that's not an easy transition, is it? That just doesn't even make sense. But that's the question. What's your favorite kind of bread? And my guess is, some of you have a favorite like type of bread. Some of you like wheat or rye or sourdough or just plain, you know, white Wonder Bread, whatever it is. You know, you got a favorite kind. I mean, if somebody said, I will make you a sandwich with any kind of bread you want, you might know exactly what kind you want. Or you might be like, a bread's bread. Just put some meat on or PB&J on something and I'll eat it. Maybe there's a certain kind of bread that somebody made, or it's a, you know, a certain occasion that we eat a certain kind of bread. And so when you eat that bread, even if it's not at that particular place, it brings up memories. It's just that taste of that bread. It just brings up something in your mind. And like, oh, I remember that person. I remember that occasion or whatever. I mean, I just want you to think about it. Matter of fact, just take about 10 seconds. We're not going to do this real long. Just turn to the person next to you and just tell them right now what's either your favorite kind of bread or just like a special bread that has special memories attached to it. On your mark, say go. Do it real quick. Okay, that was too many. That's too many kinds of bread. Stop. I just said one. Just pick one. I'll tell you, and I've shared this with some of you before. There's like special places where I've gotten bread or special kinds of bread. You know, how many of you have been to, there's three locations I know of. How many of you have been to a Lambert's Cafe before? Anybody raise your hand real high? Yeah. And see, you raise your hand real high because what do you got to do? Catch that roll when they throw it, right? Home of the throwed rolls. I mean, even if the person with the rolls is standing right next to you, they still have to, you know, just do a little toss with the roll. They're not allowed to hand you a roll. Those rolls are good, too, man. Once you catch that, and especially when it's hot, and whew, man. There's a place that that Reagan Price and I don't know if Aaron Coffey's here this morning, a handful of us have been, Brian, you and Teresa Cook went there. Outside of Nashville, Tennessee, called the Loveless Cafe, that is known for its biscuits. They sell T-shirts with a question: "Got biscuits?" Loveless Cafe is an awesome place to get biscuits. Brian Bailey, maybe you remember it as well. It was good. We made ourselves sick on biscuits. There's a friend that Christy had in high school, and her mom made homemade bread. We just called it Miss Walker's bread. And I remember when Christy and I were dating in college. And we're sitting around, it's a Saturday afternoon, we're sitting around with a handful of friends going, what y'all want to do? I don't know, what y'all want to do? And her friend said, well, my mom just made some bread. And Christy's like, oh, well, then we're going. I'm like, why are we going? We're going to go eat bread? What? There's other stuff to do. And we go, and the first bite, I was like, oh, this was worth the trip over here. This is amazing. It's so good. Like that was one of her wedding gifts to us, was a loaf of bread. Cause I was like, oh, thank you so much. I mean, I'll brag on Christy. She makes on Saturday mornings, sometimes she makes homemade biscuits that are some of the best I've ever had. They're so good. So, you guys were thinking about it and you told somebody else, this is bread that I like, this is bread that I enjoy, this is bread that means something to me, this is bread that my grandma used to make, this is the bread at this certain restaurant that was just awesome, this was bread when I was in this foreign country and I can't get anywhere here to make it taste like that. My guess is most of us, as we were thinking about bread, nobody mentioned this kind of bread. I doubt that anybody, when I said, talk to somebody around you and tell them what your favorite bread is, that nobody's like, boy, that good old unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. And yet this bread was incredibly special to God's people. They didn't eat it all the time either, but it meant something. And when you saw that unleavened bread, there was a special occasion. There was something happening. There's a specific purpose for it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And Landon's already mentioned it in his communion prayers, and I'm glad that he did. But we're talking about unleavened bread today. And so we started talking a couple weeks ago about these holy days, these special days that God put on the calendar and said, I want my people to circle this date on their calendar and to make sure that they pay attention to this day. There's some special things that are going to happen. It's going to be a special time of worship. There's going to be a feast. There's going to be a festival. There's going to be something that we're going to do to commemorate this certain day. And there's several of them that are listed throughout the Old Testament. We're going through a list that's found in Leviticus chapter 23, where God specifically says, here's some days I want to make sure. And he kind of puts them in a list and kind of goes through the calendar and says, these are days that I want you to remember. And those are the days that we're looking at. And those days, you know, God gave them to his people for various reasons. It was part of their rhythm, it's part of the rhythm of their lives. This is kind of our schedule. This is how we know where we're at in the calendar year because of these different days that are happening. He gave it to them so that they could have some rest. There's a lot of these days where you're not allowed to do anything. Just rest, just be still, re-energize, recharge. These days helped to be teachable moments. There were helping, you know, generations learn about what God had done for them and what God was continuing to do for them. It helped build a sense of community. All of God's people were celebrating these days together. And we're in this together. This is something that unites us and connects us with each other. And then one of the reasons that I told you guys a couple weeks ago that we really, that God really commanded, I guess, these days, was as reminders. He wanted his people to remember who they used to be and pay attention to who they are now and remember the things that God had done for them. And then ultimately, there's these days, they point us to who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And so we're going through these holy days. And like I said, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Passover. We talked about that day. And today we're going to talk about the feast or you know, depending on what translation of the scripture you use, the feast or the festival of unleavened bread. So we see it mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 in this list. In verse 6, where God says, on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. So this is why it is called the feast or the festival of unleavened bread. Some of your Bible translations say leaven instead of yeast, but leaven is yeast, yeast is leaven. It's just the same two different words for the same thing, okay? And God is telling his people, I want you to celebrate this whole week, this 7 days, of unleavened bread, of eating this bread that doesn't have any yeast in it. And it started right after Passover. So we talked about Passover, you know, like I said, a couple weeks ago, and that was on one day, and these 7 days started right after that. And we get a little bit of details about it for the first time, actually, in the book before Leviticus, in the book of Exodus. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those four books at the very beginning of your Bible, talk about the history of God's people, specifically when they were slaves in Egypt and God set them free from that slavery and moved them through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula and brought them to what was then called Canaan. And just all the experiences that they had and got how God rescued them and how God gave them laws and gave them rituals and gave them traditions and kind of told them how he wanted them to live their lives once they got into the promised land. And so that's why we have books like Leviticus that, line out all these laws, and Deuteronomy, where Moses goes back and reminds them of, all the laws that, God wants them to observe. But in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, we have the story of God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, they were slaves. They had no freedom. They were required to make bricks and to build, you know, projects and do things for their slave masters, the Egyptians. And God was going to set them free from that. And he knew ahead of time when he sent Moses to the king, to Pharaoh, to say, our God wants you to let his people go, that Pharaoh was going to deny that. Pharaoh was going to say no, which he did multiple times. And God sent 9 plagues against the nation of Egypt. And every single time that a plague came and destroyed or significantly impacted the life of the Egyptians, Pharaoh continued to say, no, you're going to stay here. You're going to continue to be our slaves. So God knew that the 10th plague was going to be the one that was going to move Pharaoh the most. It was going to cause him to allow God's people to go free, which that plague was the death of the firstborn male children in the home, which is where Passover comes in. Reminding you of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? So in Exodus chapter 12, God tells his people, get ready. When the word comes, the word is going to come that you're going to be set free. You need to be ready for it. And so he gave them this Passover. You take this unblemished lamb, you kill it, you take the blood, you smear that on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes through and sees that a life has been given, he will pass over that house. And you're going to take that lamb, you're going to cook it, you're going to eat it along with some bitter herbs and along also with unleavened bread. And you need to have your cloaks tucked in your belt. You need to be ready to move, because while you're eating, the word is going to come. It's time to go. Pharaoh has set us free. And you need to be ready to leave right then, because Pharaoh is going to change his mind. So you need to be ready to go. And that's why he gave them initially the Passover meal. And that's why initially he told them to make unleavened bread. Don't put any yeast in it. Don't wait for the dough to rise. That takes too long. We're just going to mix this up. We got some oil, we got some flour, we're going to mix it up and bake it. It cooks quick, it eats quick. Be ready. So after he tells them about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and tells them this is going to be something that you're going to continue, this meal you're going to continue to observe for generations moving forward, then he gives them instructions on the feast, the festival of unleavened bread. So if you're looking, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you're looking there in Exodus chapter 12, he tells them, that this is going to last for 7 days. And on the first day, you got to get all the yeast out of the house, not just out of your bread, out of the house. We want no yeast, no leaven anywhere in the house. Clean it all out. For 7 days, keep all the yeast out of your house. And if somebody eats something that has yeast in it, you got to kick them out. They can't be around the rest of the assembly of the Israelites. They got to be cut off until this festival is over with. And on the first day and on the seventh day, those are especially holy days. We're going to have special worship times during that time. We're not going to do any work on those days. And these are some of the requirements of how to observe this week-long feast of unleavened bread. So here's what God says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. It wasn't just the Passover. God wanted his people to spend a week remembering who they were and what he had made them into. They were slaves. They were in bondage, and God set them free. He redeemed them. And if you go through scripture, you see how there's kind of a few tweaks to the process. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when they get to the promised land, before that, in Leviticus chapter 23, if you continue to read God's instructions there, he tells the priests that they need to offer a food offering to God on every single one of those 7 days. And then in Numbers chapter 28, he gives more specific details on that food offering. So the priests were, during that whole week, from day one to day seven, were supposed to offer these same sacrifices every single day. And it was 2 bulls, a ram, 7 lambs, a goat, and some flour that was mixed up in a certain way. And those were all sacrificed. Those were all burned up and offered to God as a sacrifice every single one of those days. Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses gets a little more specific and says, when you get into the promised land, we're going to put the worship place in one single place, and that's where you come to offer these sacrifices. And not much changed over the centuries. Throughout Israel's history, this is how they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, except for the times when the Israelites completely walked away from God and were worshiping other gods, and then they didn't observe the Passover, and they didn't observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but they would find their way and get back on track eventually. And even many Jews today still observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As a matter of fact, it's more traditional now for those who still observe this feast to start cleaning the yeast out of the house like on the days leading up, maybe even weeks leading up to the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They'll do a deep clean. They will clean everything in the house from top to bottom and make sure there's not a speck of yeast anywhere in the house. And they'll get rid of bread, and they'll get rid of pasta, and they'll get rid of cookies, and anything that might have yeast in it is gone. But the question is, why? Why would God want this? Why would God say, this is something I want you to do for generations to come? I mean, to me, the Passover kind of makes sense. You got this lamb, and you're offering this, you're taking the life of this lamb in the place of a firstborn child. You remind yourself that blood has been spilled, that life has been given so that you could enjoy life, and you're recognizing the freedom that God has given. That kind of makes sense to me, but to spend a week making sure that you're eating this stuff, why? I mean, maybe Passover, eat the unleavened bread because that's what our ancestors did. Okay, but why a whole week of this? And my guess is there's a lot of different reasons. If you ask different scholars, if you Google it, if you ask, I don't know, ChatGPT or whatever, there's a lot of reasons that you're going to get for why God wanted his people to observe this. There's two specific ones I want to share with you quickly this morning. One is the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a reminder. It was a reminder. This whole feast, this whole week-long festival served as a way to remind God's people of who they used to be. They used to be slaves. They used to be forced to do hard labor. They used to not have any freedom. Their children used to be slaughtered. And God set them free. God made it where they didn't have to deal with that anymore. God rescued his people. God redeemed them and in essence bought them from their slave masters. And God never wanted them to forget. He always wanted his people to remember what he had done for them. He wanted them to remember who they were and who they are now. And not forget that it was him that had rescued them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, as God is talking about this feast of unleavened bread, he says this in verse 3, for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Don't forget. And it's interesting that here in Deuteronomy, as God is talking to his people through Moses, he calls this bread, he says it's the festival of unleavened bread, but he calls it the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. And the Hebrew word there, this is originally written in ancient Hebrew, and the Hebrew word there that we translate in our English Bibles as affliction literally means misery. Poverty, suffering. God says, I want you to eat the bread. I want you to eat miserable bread. And honestly, if you eat this stuff, there's not much flavor to it. It doesn't taste that great. It's kind of bland. It's kind of chewy. Actually, it's kind of hard to chew and to swallow if you get a mouthful of it. It's miserable bread. And God says, I want you to remember how miserable you were. I want you to remember how bad it was. I don't want you to dwell on it. I don't want you to just sit in misery or sit there and feel sorry for yourself. I just want to remind you. And look at yourself now. Look at your life now. Look at what's happening to you now. Look at how I'm blessing you now. Look at the freedom that you have now. Look at the ways that I continue to take care of you and to rescue you. Don't forget, life was miserable without me. Life is amazing with me. Don't forget. The Feast of Unleavened Bread served as a reminder. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread also was a cleansing. This festival was about cleaning things out. It was about purging and getting rid of specifically the yeast in the home. Why? Is yeast in and of itself evil? No, it's yeast. And yeast, technically, it's a fungus. It grows and spreads when it has the opportunity to. And that's the whole thing that yeast does. You put a little bit of yeast in your dough and you mix it in, and as it continues to be in that dough, it's a fungus. It continues to spread. It continues to grow and work its way through that whole batch of dough. And then it starts to ferment, which makes it start to rise. That's the whole purpose of having yeast in your bread. And it doesn't take a lot. You don't have to have more yeast than dough. You can have just a little bit of yeast, and it's going to work its way the whole way through. And that's what God wanted his people to pay attention to. Not that physical yeast was a problem, but that we have problems. We have habits. We have addictions. We have temptations that work their way into our hearts and into our minds and start to spread and start to grow. And it doesn't take much. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. If you read the entire context of what he's talking about there in Galatians chapter 5, he's talking about negative influences. He's talking about people that we allow to be in our lives and to interact with us and to cause us to either think ungodly things or do ungodly things. And he says it doesn't take much for that to start to become a problem. Getting the yeast out of the bread and getting the yeast out of the house was not about God being anti-sourdough for a week. Getting the yeast out was symbolic of cleaning out my heart and cleaning out my mind and cleaning up my relationships and cleaning up my connection with God and cleaning out the things that I probably didn't even realize had become a problem. And that's why I think the principle behind the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so important for us still today. Because we need reminders of what God has done. We need reminders of who we were and who we are now. But also, man, there are times we need to clean some things out. We need to purge. We need to pay attention to some of the things that have gotten into our lives and we didn't realize that they were a problem. We didn't realize how they had creeped in and what they're doing to our hearts and what they're doing to our relationship with God and what they're doing to our attitude and what they're doing to our relationships with other people. We hadn't paid attention. They've taken over. Those things have taken over, and we need to clean them out. Scripture even gives us some examples of these. Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, when he's talking with his disciples, he says in verse 15, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Watch out for the yeast of those people. Which sounds kind of like an odd statement. But the Pharisees, if you don't know about them, they were the religious leaders, the church leaders, I guess you could say, in Jesus' day. But they had this habit of being really, really hypocritical. They knew all the rules. They knew Scripture. They knew all the things that God wanted people to do, all the rituals they were supposed to participate in. And they tried to do those things the best that they possibly could and as consistently as they possibly could. But the problem was, in the process of trying to keep all the rules, they forgot about how to deal with people. And they became less compassionate and less forgiving and less helpful and less serving and less loving. They became super judgmental and critical. They had an attitude where they just kind of viewed themselves as better than everybody else. I'm better. God loves me more, and I'm better than you are. And you can keep trying, and maybe one day you can attain what I have, but I really doubt it. They didn't start out that way. But those feelings of superiority and judgment and criticism crept in and grew and took control. Herod was an official working for the Roman government. Herod craved power. He craved control. He craved accolades and compliments and praise from people. And I don't know if he started out that way, if it's just something that the job created in him, but this is something that he craved, and he would do anything to get it, to make sure that he maintained control, to make sure that people thought and told him that he was the best. And Jesus tells his disciples, and basically still tells us, watch out for that yeast. Watch out for those feelings of superiority. Watch out for those feelings of judgment and criticism. Watch out for those attitudes of comparison, where you start to think, those people, they just don't measure up. Because it happens really easily. And it starts to spread. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. And this part of Scripture is written in ancient Greek language. And if you go back and look at the Greek, where our English translation says get rid of it, the Greek word there literally means to lift up and take away, carry away. Don't just be like, okay, I'm not going to deal with that anymore. Get it completely out and away from you. Get what out and away from me, Paul? Anger, resentment, wishing bad things would happen to people that you're jealous of, or people that have mistreated you in the past. Get rid of it. Clean it out. Purge it. Why? Because it'll take over if you don't. Anger, resentment, bitterness, once it gets in your heart, it starts to spread just like that yeast. And it continues to grow, and it takes over. And it takes over my thoughts, and it takes over my words, and it takes over my attitude and how I treat people. And I got to clean that stuff out. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off, completely throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The sin that just started out as a choice here, an action there, an unchecked desire here. And it took hold, and it grew, and it spread, and it tangled up. My hurtful habits, my addictions, my gossip, my lust, my greed, the things that end up hurting me or cause me to hurt other people. The author of Hebrews says, throw it away, get rid of it, purge it, clean it out. Why? Because it'll take over. It'll take over. God created centuries ago, he created a rhythm in the life of his people. Every single year, to take some time to clean things out. Yes, to physically clean yeast out of the home and out of the bread, but to clean out their hearts, to clean out their minds, to clean out the things that have broken their relationships, to clean up their connection with him, get those things back on track, get them cleaned out, get this junk that is infecting those things, get it out of your life. And I think God still wants that for his people today. So how do we do that? Very quickly. How do we do that? Number one, I got to confess that there's yeast in my life in the first place. I got to acknowledge it. I got to be honest with myself and maybe with somebody else, or definitely with my God, that this is a problem, that there's something there. There's an addiction. There's an attitude. There's a habit that's taken over. And I got to be honest about that. I got to acknowledge that. I got to stop pretending that everything's fine and that this one thing is really not that big a deal, and acknowledge how it is starting to impact me and it's starting to impact the lives of people around me. I got to be honest about that. I got to confess it. And that's what James says. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Not so that people can judge you, not so that you can feel guilty and ashamed. Talk to each other about the things that have crept into your life and have taken over that are ungodly. Confess those things to each other. Why? So you can get rid of them. So you can be healed. So you can start the healing process and get to the point where it's not a problem anymore. Healing takes place. Healed marriages, healed families, healed anxieties, healed relationships. Those things begin to heal when I am willing to acknowledge something has corrupted that relationship. Something has corrupted my heart in the first place. I got to confess it. Number two, I need to capture my thoughts. I need to capture my desires. I need to capture my resentment. I need to capture those negative attitudes. I need to capture my greed, my desire for more stuff. I need to capture my lust. I need to capture my criticism, my judgment. Because the more that I let those thoughts and those desires take control and hold a spot in my mind and in my heart, the more those things are going to take over. And they're going to dictate my actions. And they're going to dictate my attitude. They're going to control how I act in this world and how I act in my relationships. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we take every thought captive. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm not going to let those thoughts creep in and spread and take control anymore. I'm going to confess what has worked its way into my heart. I'm going to capture it. Number three, I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to cut it out. I'm going to get to the root of it. I mean, I think this is why God was like, I don't just want you to not have yeast in your bread. Don't have yeast in your house. Completely clean everything out. Cut it out of your life. And I think God still calls us to do that. We've talked about this before where Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 47, he says, if your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye caused you to stumble, pluck it out. And I've told you, I don't think that Jesus is talking about us cutting off body parts. I think Jesus is using some hyperbolic language to say, if there's a problem, get to the root of it and get rid of the root. Get down to the core of what the problem is and deal with that. Get drastic if you have to. Get serious about getting this out of your life. And maybe that, if it's an addiction, maybe I need to go to rehab. Maybe I need to go to some therapy. Maybe if it's debt, maybe I need to cut up some credit cards. If it's lust, maybe I need to put some kind of a lock on my computer. Maybe when I get home from work, I put my phone in the drawer until the next day. Maybe I need to end that relationship with that person that I've been dating. Maybe this friendship is not healthy for me. Maybe I just need to create some boundaries with certain family members. Whatever the root of the problem is, whatever the source of the problem is, I need to cut it out, get rid of that yeast, because it's going to come back and going to continue to grow. And then lastly, I got to commit. I got to commit to that change. Once I confess it and acknowledge that it's a problem, and I start to try to capture those thoughts and those habits and those attitudes, and I take action, I cut that thing out, or at least I start that process, I got to fully commit to that. I won't put it on you, just on me. There's so many times I'm like, okay, today's the day. Things are going to change today. I'm going to change this habit. I'm going to change this attitude. I'm going to do this thing different. I've been talking about it for a while. I'm going to do it. It's going to happen today. And then what typically happens? A couple days later, right back to it. Part of the reason is because I never really fully committed to it. I never fully committed to making that change. And folks, whatever the yeast is that is growing in your heart, in your thoughts, that is corrupting your relationship with other people or with God, until you fully decide no more. I'm cutting this out. I'm cleaning it out. I'm getting rid of it. Whatever it takes, it's going to continue to be a problem till you fully commit. When God's people got to the promised land, got into the promised land, God drove out all these nations that were living there, spent years doing it, and then finally their leader, Joshua, is on his deathbed. He calls the leaders of the Israelites together, and he reminds them of what God had done for them. And he basically says, okay, now you got two choices, or you got a choice between two things. He says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Joshua gave the people a choice. You're going to commit to something. You're going to commit to serving God, or you're going to commit to serving some other God. You're going to commit to the God that rescued you and brought you into this land and has given it to you and is continuing to rescue you and take care of you, or you're going to choose something else. Make the choice. And if you don't choose God, you've made the choice. And the same is still true for us, folks. If I'm going to clean whatever is corrupting my heart out of my life, I've got to commit to it. I got to confess and acknowledge it. I got to capture it, cut it out, and stay committed to that change. That is what this is all about. It's what God wanted for his people for centuries. Get rid of the things that creep in and grow and spread and change you from the inside. Clean that stuff out. Let me clean it out if you need to. And that's what I want to end with this morning. Because it's not just up to me to make these changes and clean this stuff out of my life. That's what my God will do if I allow him to. I mean, that's what he promises. I mean, we had a scripture up on the screen earlier during our communion time where David prays to God and says, God, create in me a clean heart. Make something new out of this. I don't like what has crept in and taken over. I need this cleaned out. And God's response is, okay, I'll do that. And that's the hope that I want to give all of us this morning. If you were to answer the question right now, what is it that needs to be cleaned out of my life? What is in my heart right now? What is in my thoughts right now? And it continues to be a problem, continues to be there, and it continues to cause me to do the things that I know I shouldn't do and say the things I know I shouldn't say and treat people the way I shouldn't treat them. What is it that needs to be cleaned out? What would your answer be? And what would it take for you to start making some changes and allow God to come in and clean? There's a book that I've told you about before that was actually written about 40 years ago. 40 years ago, a man named Robert Munger wrote just this little booklet almost called My Heart, Christ's Home. And he based it on the scripture that talks about letting Christ live in us and live in my heart. And he kind of went through, he said, you know, picture if Christ is living in me, then this picture is a house. And he kind of went through the house in different rooms and said, I'm going to give my living room to Jesus. And I'm going to give my study to Jesus. I'm going to get, you know, just all these different rooms. And it's really cool how he kind of lays it out. But there's this one particular chapter where he talks about the hall closet. And he talks about how he came home from work one day and Jesus was there. And Jesus was waiting on the front porch. And he's like, something stinks. Something smells. And he walks with him through the house and he goes upstairs and he comes to this locked door. The hall closet. And the guy who's writing the book says, I knew what was in there. I knew the junk that was in there. But it was mine. And I kept it hidden and nobody else needed to know about it. And I definitely didn't want Jesus to know about it. And Jesus is like, we got to clean that out. We have to get rid of that. And the guy says, I got mad. I'm like, that's my hall closet. It's locked. It's not your right. And Jesus, in his story, says, well, then I'm not staying here. I can't live with that stench. I can't live with that trash, whatever's in there. And so he says, with, you know, a broken heart, with shame, he hands Jesus the key. And Jesus unlocks that closet and takes everything out, all that junk. He cleans it all out and makes it a beautiful space. And I share that story with you this morning, folks, because I want you to think about today. What key are you holding on to? What closet are you keeping locked? What is the thing that continues to cause a stench in your life? That if you would just be willing enough and humble enough and vulnerable enough to go, okay, Jesus, here, please clean it out. He immediately would, because he has the power to and the desire to. And so we're going to stand up in just a second. We're going to sing a song together about coming to Jesus just as we are, with our hearts the way they are, with our attitudes the way they are, and just saying, okay, Jesus, you start. You start right now. You start cleaning out. You start cleaning everything out. And I will join you in that process. I will make the different choices, and I will cut things out. I will do what it takes. But Jesus, it has to start with you. And I promise you, our God is saying, just give me the key. Just give me permission. I'll clean it out starting today. And when we stand up to sing that song together, if you are ready to get some things cleaned out of your life, if you're ready to get the yeast that has crept in and created such a problem out of your heart, you are more than welcome to come to the front and share that with us. And you will not find any judgment or criticism here. You will find acceptance and love and hope and compassion. We will join with you. We will lock arms with you as we get this stuff cleaned out of your life. Starting today, can we help? We want to. While together we stand and sing.